Well, a couple of weeks ago, we asked ourselves a question, and the question is, who is the Son of God? What does Jesus look like? And you might remember that I said that if I had a limited period of time to share who the Son of God is, that I would turn to John, and in the book of John, and in his gospel, we find seven statements that Jesus makes, and they are called the I Am statements. And the I Am is a reflection, it's an echo of the Old Testament, and it is a statement of deity. And then also, we have phrases that follow that. And so we looked at, I am the light of the world, where Jesus draws upon this idea of being light in darkness. We looked at the creation account and saw that as well. And we looked further to develop the idea that he is not just light in a physical sense, as we saw in creation, but he speaks light into the darkness of our hearts. Well, this morning, we have a tricky text. It is the second I Am statement we will look at, and it is, I am the door of the sheep. And this is actually quite a challenge for us. It is different than the other one. There are some things that are difficult, but we will give it our best shot this morning. And I think that the fruit of our labor of kind of going through this passage, and I'll explain later why it's difficult. It seems pretty upfront on the door of the sheep, but you've got lots of different things playing there that are difficult to understand. But the fruit of our challenge is this, that we will recognize that we are vulnerable people, that we are mortal people, that we have suffering, and we have pain, and we have attacks, and even death happening all around us. And that really there is no promise of tomorrow. And that what we need are the promises of God to get us through a world that at times is uncertain. And so this phrase, I am the door of the sheep, is a promise of Jesus to us, to those who are his, and we will look at that here shortly. But before we do, let me read verses 9 and 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for these I Am statements, these statements of deity. Lord, we need your help. We need your help in this life where there are difficulties that happen, where there's suffering, where there's pain. Lord, a world that is uncertain. But Lord, we also need your help this morning as we attempt to understand the scriptures. Lord, help us with this theme of being a door to the sheep. Lord, that it might become real to us. You would help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a story I'd like to begin with. It is somewhat of a legendary story in the Cable household. So, as with any legend, things kind of get blown out of proportion and that kind of thing. But the elements of it are still true. But this is how it was handed down to me. My dad has a cousin, and his name is Steve. And Steve was quite kind of the prankster and the jokester as a child. And as he matured in life, he did not lose this jokester status or this prankster status. All right? A fun guy, but a guy who, you know, like to have a little fun with people at others' expense. And Steve got married. This matured him a little bit, but still, as you'll see in the story, not really enough. And Steve had been married for a short period of time, and he came up with kind of an idea. It was a crazy idea that he had figured out this game, and this game was called blackjack. And Steve began to think, you know, I think I know this game so well that I could go to Vegas and beat the dealers at this game. And Steve went to his wife with this brilliant idea of how they could become rich, and his wife thought he was crazy. So that's probably the worst idea I've ever heard. He said, come on, we'll go to Vegas, we'll play the tables, we'll walk home millionaires. She said, Steve, it's not going to happen. So Steve said, well, I tell you what, since you won't let me go to Vegas, will you let me go to Austin with a buddy of mine for a guy's weekend? His friend's name is Richie. It's not me. And I am also not named after him. But Steve and Richie get in their car on the way to Austin. And as they're going to Austin, Steve has a brilliant idea. He said, you know, Richie, there is there's an airport in Austin. And our wives think we're here in Austin for the week. What if we hop on a plane, we fly to Vegas, we get in, we spend a week in Vegas, we come back, no one will ever know about it. And if we make lots of money, you know, then we'll tell them and they won't even care. What do you think? Richie, who is also pretty mature, said, that sounds like a great idea. And Steve and Richie, kind of Laurel and Hardy, hop on the plane and they fly out to Vegas. And when they get there, after a couple days, Steve is somewhat surprised that his scheme of making money at the blackjack table isn't really panning out the way he thought it would. And so he's not concerned, but he knows, all right, as far as a break even, we go home, you know, no one will ever know. Well, they go to sleep. This is about a week before Thanksgiving. They go to sleep on November 19th, and they wake up the next morning to the sound of lots of footsteps running in the hallway. Now, this is in 1980, and what Steve and Richie didn't know is that they had stayed at a hotel called the MGM Grand the night of the biggest fire in the state of Nevada at a hotel. And they open the door, and everyone's running every which way. And they start to see smoke, and they get out in the hallway, and there is one way to exit. They've got two stairwells. One of the stairwells is completely full of smoke. There's just one way to be safe, to be secure. And so, of course, they take that exit. They go down the stairway. Now, when they get to the bottom of the stairwell, there's some things, there's some people who are there. All right? Paramedics are there. They're there to help. The emergency kind of crew is there. They've already started getting there. You've got a lot of bystanders who are just watching the scene. But guess who else is there? The press is there. All right. Well, as Steve and Richie are running frantically out of the building and they get to the bottom, they see the press and they have a decision to make. They can either exit, all right, be found out, all right, or they could turn around and run right back inside, all right, which doesn't really give them any hope of survival. So they come out and they exit and the paramedics treat them. And this really kind of shook Steve up, but they said, look, let's just leave. They finally got the fire put out, and they said, let's just leave everything in our room. Let's get on the first plane back to Austin. If we drive back, you know, we might smell a little bit like smoke, but maybe, you know, we'll just tell them a lot of people smoke in Austin, you know, we'll be all right. So they catch a plane, and as they are on that plane, this is a national story, obviously. As they are on that plane, Steve's wife is watching the 5 o'clock news. And they're doing a report. And they said, actually, we had some people who were from the Houston area staying in the MGM Grand, and we're going to run their names on the screen now. So they started running the names. And sure enough, to the wife's surprise, here comes her husband's name, Steve, followed by Richie. And they, in their attempts to conceal it, they were found out. I will say this for Steve. That very next Sunday, he was front row at the church. He became a member that Sunday. And it was a life-changing event for him. But I would like to let you know that this morning, I want to propose an idea to you that that we are actually in a burning building. That we have a fire that Adam and Eve began years ago. And that we are not trying to actually put it out, that we keep throwing gasoline on it. And the fire is getting worse and worse. And that as we look at that first beginning of that fire, as you consider this eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that Adam and Eve set something in motion there. Do you remember what God told them? He said, you know, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from it, you will. And then he says die, but he doesn't just say die. He says you will surely die. All right, in the Hebrew, what he actually tells him is you will die. And meaning that dying, you will die. And then what happens in the Garden of Eden is that they set in motion this thing called death. I believe that immediately there was a spiritual death. There was a separation from God with the sin, but also physically, that they set in motion death. That dying, that the decaying process, the breakdown of the body, all that begins, and then one day you actually do die. And it is a dilemma that has faced us ever since then. And a professor of mine, as he was returning from his father's funeral, he shared this with the class upon his return. He said, you know, death is a trump card. He said, it's a trump card. He said, no matter what the plans are in life, no matter how much money you have or how much money you don't have, no matter how much talent you have or if you have no talent at all, no matter how well known you are, whatever it is, that death comes upon us all. It's a trump card. So what do we do? What do we do knowing that the fire of death is all around us, that it's set in motion, that dying we shall die? What should be our response? And I believe the response is to seek a way out. That we have a response to ask, is there a way of protection? Is there a way to avoid this? Is there a way of security? Is there a stairwell? Is there a way out? And this morning, Jesus proposes a stairwell for us. He says, I am the door of the sheep. And he defines himself with another I am statement that is key to who he is. He is a protector. He is one where salvation is found. And we will look at that this morning. And so here's where we're going to go with this. We're going to start out in verses 1 through 5. And Jesus is going to give us an illustration. Now, it's not that the illustration is just so difficult we can barely comprehend it. But there's lots of difficulties in it, especially when Jesus starts trying to explain it. Things seem to not make sense. It seems to be difficult for us. So we're going to look at the illustration. We'll look at how Jesus identifies himself within that illustration. And then we are going to revisit this idea of an emergency stairwell. We're going to look at an Old Testament story that includes another door. And we're going to see if that can help us in our understanding of how to seek a way out. And then finally, we'll take these truths and we'll try to make them real in our own lives. All right? Well, let's start looking at verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 10. Now, I'd like to say that we could just hop right in and that this will make good sense, but there are some things that we're going to trip up on. I'd like to start out just by laying a little bit of context. What is the setting for these verses? Well, the setting is first century sheep farming, and we have a picture that I'd like to put up there. All right. This is a sheep pen, and this is what a sheep pen would have looked like back then. That you've got a door to the sheep pen, and then you've got walls that go all the way around it. It's a large enclosure that a lot of families would have taken and put their sheep in. Obviously, this one, there haven't been sheep there in a while. It's grown over. But that's the picture, all right? And this is a theme that is very easy for the people to get and to understand of that day. All right, we're going to talk about sheep. All right, we're going to talk about shepherds. We're going to talk about a gate. So that part is fairly simple. But when we get to the explanation in verses 6 and following, who is Jesus in this story, this illustration? Is he the shepherd? Well, he comes and he says that I am the door. Then later he says, I'm the shepherd. And guess what? That shepherd is going in and out of that door. So is this like a Trinity deal? You know, what's going on here? How do we understand this? Then we go on, and we see other problems as well, that there is also a gatekeeper, all right? And the gatekeeper is able to tell the shepherd, able to allow the shepherd in, keeps others out. So who is this gatekeeper? All of these difficult things, and I believe that they are difficult things because what we approach them with is we approach it from the standpoint of a parable. But this is not a parable. All right, in a parable, oftentimes we'll read it and Jesus will help us in a lot of those parables to make sense of things. But this is not a parable. Instead, it is a word that is similar to that. It's a paroimia. All right, and it's like a proverb. It's like a brief communication, something short And when we read it like a parable, we start getting confused. Now, if we're not supposed to read it like a parable, how are we supposed to read it? And I would say this. We are to understand it like I used to understand my high school basketball coach. Okay? He was a pretty much an overdramatic type of guy, often giving all these pep talks to try to get us excited and get us ready for the game and all of this. And can I give you kind of a paragraph? If I had to sum up all of his pep talks in one paragraph, this would be it. You ready? I mean, I worked really hard on this. So, all right, this is Coach Emerson. Hey, I want you guys to know that we are a family, all right? And I'm the dad of this family. All right, you're going to do everything I say. This basketball gym is my house, and I'm this basketball court. And you're going to run the courses that I've set up for you. I'm going to be your worst opponent. I'm going to try and trip you up, and I'm going to be the obstacle that you'll have to get over. But at the end of the day, I'm the best friend you'll ever have. I'm here for you. Now, did you understand that? Probably not. He didn't make much sense to me either. But you get the basic idea. You're not sitting there asking the question, okay, he's my father, but he's a coach, but he's also on the other team. How is he doing all this? You're not asking those questions because you're understanding what he's doing. He's taking a common theme, which is basketball, and he's drawing and extending the metaphor within that theme. So I get the basic idea of what he's saying. He's saying, hey, I love you, and I'm going to be tough on you, and I'm going to try to make you better, but I'm not going to be easy on you. That's the basic idea he's trying to get across, right? But I didn't sit there with my other teammates and say, well, what is he? Is he my dad? You know, what's going on? In the same way, what Jesus is doing here is he's taking a common theme. And he's just extending metaphors within that theme. So we don't need to get all bent out of shape saying, well, who is this gatekeeper who's letting the shepherd go in and out? And why is the shepherd using the door who he said he was? All right, we don't need to try to twist our minds up like that. There are basic themes that are being said here. And basic things that we will understand if we look at it not as a parable, but as an extension of a metaphor. All right, are you with me? All right. Well, let's look then at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Let's look at this figure of speech. And once again, we're going to be looking at themes of shepherding, themes of sheep, and the themes of gates within this overall metaphor, the idea of shepherding. And so we start out in John chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. All right? He's beginning with a basic thing. Don't get lost in this idea of thief and a robber. He's basically saying, look, if someone is hopping over the wall here, what is that person? Does he have the sheep's interest in mind? No. That they are there to steal from the sheep, they're there to hurt the sheep, that the person who doesn't go through the entrance has bad things intended for the sheep. That's all we need to know at this point. He goes on in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. All right, so the thief and the robber are now contrasted with the shepherd. The shepherd has full access. Why? Because he has that authority. So the door is a picture of authority and a picture of protection. It keeps others out, and those who need to get in, it allows them to go in. And so we have him saying that the door, whoever enters by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. And then verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. But now we have a picture that this doorkeeper is not supposed to be some person, but instead it's just this idea that he has authority. When the shepherd goes in, the doorkeeper doesn't try to stop him. All right? It's the idea of authority. And he's developing this idea of authority and protection. And look how he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. All right? How does he lead them? Look in verse 4. But when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, I'm going to contrast that with Western shepherding, all right? In Western shepherding, how do the shepherds lead the flock? From behind, with a dog, I heard someone say. So they push the flock. Notice here how he is actually not pushing, but he actually is leading. He is before them, and as he walks before them, as this shepherd goes before them, that they follow him, for they know his voice. Now, verse 5 says this, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." They have showed that if you were to take a shepherd's clothing, all right, sheep are not all that bright. They're not all that bright, okay? But if you were to take a shepherd and you were to take his clothes and put it on the back of someone who is not the shepherd, so you made him look just like the shepherd, and then he said, "All right, sheep, follow me," or however it is they call them, all right, that those sheep will not follow that stranger because they know the voice. And when they hear the voice and they see that it is a stranger, they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, that's the basic illustration. All right? You got thieves and robbers. You got an idea of a shepherd who has access. The thieves and robbers do not have access. And that the sheep will follow the voice only of the shepherd, not of those who are strangers. All right? So now we have here, after the basic illustration, that the question, well, what are we supposed to learn from that? And that's the same question that those around him had as well. And look what God tells us in verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And how could they? These people he is speaking to are not his sheep. They don't get it. And so they're looking at this and they understand the basic concept of shepherding, but they still miss his point. Well, what is his point? And his point is found in verses 6 through 10. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, 7. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am,'" once again, the I am statement, "'the door of the sheep.'" A statement of deity. "I am the door of the sheep." The main thing Jesus highlights as he continues to develop the metaphor is that he is a door. Now it's perfectly clear, right? He's a door. But what does this mean? Well, he's going to develop this idea further as well. He says, "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Who are those that came before Jesus? Who's he talking about? Everyone who came before me, they were thieves and robbers. And what it is in the context of this, that he's speaking of all the religious leaders. All right, we'll call them messianic pretenders. They pretended to be messiahs. They pretended to have words of life and truth. They pretended to have a word of God. They pretended to have a way out of the fire. And he's saying they were simply thieves and robbers. They could not deliver on their promise. Incidentally, do we have thieves and robbers today? Do we have people who proclaim that they have a truth? They proclaim that they have a word from God, a way out, that they have some sort of insight into how to have peace in your heart, that they have all this wealth of wisdom and knowledge and all of this. If we look around us, that we have all of these other religions who come in and they say to the sheep, "All right, you've got to earn your way to God. If you want to find God, you've got to earn your way to God." Is that the message that Christ brings? No. That they say, you know, you have to earn your way to have peace in your heart. And see, the problem is that as Jesus calls them, as these thieves and robbers come in, that at the end of the day, what happens if you're told you have to earn your way to God? How do you feel on your deathbed? What's the main question in your mind? Did I make it? Was I good enough? That the sheep now have no peace and comfort, but instead they're totally worried. They're consumed by this idea of being worried. And then we have also a lot of philosophical thoughts of our day come up with this idea of being a thief and a robber. They say, hey, you just need to be relativistic. All right? You need to, whatever is good for you is good for you. And whatever is good for me is good for me. Don't infringe on me. I won't infringe on you. All of us can be, this is proclaimed in our culture, all of us can be gods. All right? It's the same thing that got Eve. All of us can be gods with a little g. The problem is, all of these gods with little g's have no answer to the basic dilemma that we saw early on. That death is still setting in. That there is still a dying, you will die, that is set in. And there's no answer. That everyone dies. Every one of these people who claim to have wisdom, who claim to have a way out, all of them, in the end up in the grave. And that's it. So we have a world full of thieves and robbers. And they do not have, ultimately, the sheep's best interest in mind. And they do not have authority to the door. But Jesus presents now an alternate perspective. So we got the thieves and robbers, but now the alternate perspective. He said, I am the door. This is the second time he said it. He's being emphatic here. I am the door. Then look at his promise. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. We are talking about salvation here. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So in a world where all of these other perspectives are really just trying to cover up man's sin, trying to cover up and give answers that aren't real answers, that Jesus shouts with a powerful voice, I am the door. Now this doesn't really sit well in our culture. Because what it says is, how many doors are there? There's one door. And that's it. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. God gives us one stairwell. That's it. He gives us one way of escape. That's all. That as we look at all the other proposed doors and stairwells, they're all filled with smoke. There's no way out. But he gives us a door, one way to find salvation. And see, we live in a culture that says, all right, we're all heading up the mountain. The God's at the top, and we all want to find God some way. And so God's at the top, and we're all seeking after God. You might seek after God one way, I'll seek after him the next, but we're all heading in the same direction. So we can all live in peace. The problem with that is that there is an assumption that underlies that whole concept. That if the assumption's wrong, the whole thing is wrong. And the assumption is this, that man is actually seeking after God. The second problem is God doesn't give seven different ways. He doesn't give 10 different ways. He gives one way. And we spoke on this on Sunday night. I shared with the people about how I heard evangelism once taught to me. All right, then. We've had several of us had had this conversation, and the basic idea was this, that a man stood up front and he said, look, we have made it into the lifeboat. All right? There's people in the water, and they are floundering, and they're crying out for help. They're yelling to us for help. And that we have the life preserver. We have the gospel. And that we're meant to throw the life preserver out there, and that those people will grab on with all their heart, and they'll be pulled up. That people are starving for a God who will be their Lord and Savior. They're starving to submit themselves to someone. Is that true? No. Let me give you the way I heard it after that, when someone responded to that. He said, look, people aren't in the water crying out for help. All right, what does the Scripture say is their spiritual condition in sin? They're dead, so they're turned over. All right, they're not crying out for help. And also, you know, you're throwing this life preserver, they don't really appreciate getting hit by it, all right? That we have this assumption that we are all seeking after God heading up a mountain. It's a false assumption. That instead, the Bible paints a picture that man is dead. Dying, he will die. That when Adam and Eve sinned, because they rejected God, and at that point, spiritually, they were dead, and the death, physical death, began to set in. Now, I think that there's an Old Testament passage that greatly helps us in our understanding of this. If you would turn once again to the book of Genesis, Turn to Genesis chapter 6. If I were to ask you, what is the most popular story in all of the Old Testament? Christians, non-Christians alike know this story. What would you say? Noah's Ark. All right. Now, something that has always intrigued me about Noah's Ark is that we have often turned it into a children's story. All right. I remember as a kid growing up, we had a big mural in our children's church room. And it was of a kind of a plump Noah and a plump Mrs. Noah. And he's got his arm around her and they're both smiling. And you look and you see the animals coming in two by two and everyone's joyful. Has anyone seen these types of pictures? All right. What would happen if we drew kind of an accurate depiction, an accurate mural on the wall of the children's church room? All right. You have the ark being lifted up by water, people screaming out because they're drowning, all these things. All right. It doesn't paint real well. All right. We'd scare kids away. But what is the story really about? It's about judgment. Now, my question is this, that if we have a story in the Bible that is about the universal judgment of mankind, do you think if we understood it better, we might understand another universal judgment that is to come? That there are truths that are found in the first judgment that help us understand better the second judgment. And that's what I want us to look at. What are the things that we can learn from the flood that will help us in regards to understanding when Jesus says that though death is upon you, I am the door of the sheep, and those who come through the door will be saved. He makes a promise of salvation for that judgment. Well, let's pick up in Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, and we'll see what we figure out. It says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Let's skip down to verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." Now, what are some of the similarities we see already? Well, first of all, judgment is coming. True of Noah's day, is it true of our day? Yes. If you believe the Bible, it is true of our day. If you don't believe the Bible, it is still true of our day, all right? Judgment is coming. And look, if you're going to be saved from that judgment and you're back in Noah's day, how are you going to be saved through that judgment? Does God say, all right, look, I'm going to create 10 different cruise liners. And, you know, those who are seeking after me, go and fill those up. We'll have parties. We'll have lots of fun. And, you know, as we kind of stir up things here on the earth, when it settles again, you guys will be safe in those cruise liners. What does he say? If you want salvation, if you want to be saved through that judgment, there is one man. And his name is Noah. If you want to be safe through the flood, you better go to Noah. That Noah is the one man that the world is saved through. Do we see that also in the final judgment? One man that the world is saved through. It is Jesus Christ. Now, what is Noah building here? Now, think carefully before you blurt something out you'll be embarrassed about. What is he actually building? Almost always someone yells out, you know, a boat. All right, is it called Noah's boat? No, what's it called? Ark. Now, this term ark, what is an ark? Well, it's a box. All right, ark is an interesting phrase. We have Ark of the Covenant, which it's a different Hebrew word, but the same Greek word is used to explain it. in the Septuagint, which our English also uses the same word of ark. But this term for this boat, sorry, I did it. The term for this ark is teva. All right? It's the Hebrew word teva. And what that means, it means ark, box, chest. And then interestingly, all of this flows out of a word from the Egyptians, which is the exact same word. At least it sounds the same. And it means box or coffin. And it is intriguing to me that God tells Noah to build an ark, to build a box, to build a coffin. I like to call it a vehicle of death. That what God says is if you want to find salvation, then you have to enter into this vehicle of death to find it. And you'll be safe through the flood. Do we have a vehicle of death that saves us the final judgment? It's the cross of Christ. It is a vehicle of death. And if we come through Christ, if we come through the ark, if you will, that is presented to us, this cross, and we align ourselves with Jesus, we are covered from that judgment. Now that's an amen, right? We are covered from the judgment of God. And then we have, as we pick up the flood in verse 17 through 18, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Then skip over to chapter 7. This is the day that the waters come. On verse 13, we see, "On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered," listen closely, "so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them." And then listen to this. "And the Lord shut him in." They go through the door of the ark, and who seals that door? God. It is His seal of protection. That He says, "I will protect this. You know, you don't need to worry. Did we leave a hole on the bottom of this thing?" That God puts His seal of protection. He shuts him in. That God closes the door. And in the same way, in Christ, He is our hope. He is our security because He is the door. All right, as we struggle through this life, as we struggle wondering, you know, did I mess up here? Did I sin here? I struggle here. All of this, that we have the assurance that we have a door. That door is a picture of authority. And that we are secure because of what Christ has done for us, not because what we have done for God. It is the grace of the gospel. Now, I'm not sure where you are this morning. That you might be living life right now, and death may be nowhere on your radar. That you're just living it up. You're having a great time here on this earth. I believe that Jesus has a word for you this morning, and that word is to wake up. To see that the flood is coming. That a judgment is coming. And that you have no promise of tomorrow. It's meant to shake you up. But if you will listen, you also see that there is a door where you can rest and be secured, knowing that whatever happens, you have salvation. Maybe you find yourself gripped with fear, so you're on the other end of the spectrum, that you're gripped by fear. You think about you're gripped by the fear of death, and you think about death all the time. Maybe it's because you're at that stage of life where you're looking down the home stretch. Maybe it's because it's just something you struggle with. If you're not a Christian, once again, you need to recognize that a flood is coming. That you should use this as a stirring in your heart to seek after God, to get right with God. And incidentally, when you get right with God, sometimes It means coming out and the press is all around you. With my friend Steve, sometimes it means that you're found out for who you are. Because the gospel is free. It's grace. But it will cost you your very life. Because you have to lay down your life. And sometimes you have to deal with that. But better to deal with that than to run back in to the smoke-filled building. Maybe you're a Christian. And this is how I was for 10 years of my life. There was a young boy whenever I was in middle school who was killed in a tragic accident. From that day on, I had this fear of death for about 10 years. That though I knew Jesus, I was still afraid of death. I was always worried that something might happen to me, something might happen to my parents. And I just struggled with it. This morning, I want you to recognize that you have a good shepherd. That your ability to enter the door to be saved is not based upon your authority, but the authority of the shepherd. That as you look at this fear, that you recognize that, yes, one day we all go. But even in that, we are protected and kept safe in Jesus. And that you're able to live a free life. And in the next verse, we have this idea of an abundant life. You're able to live free of that. The final verse, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Verse 10, if you've been struggling with what exactly is Jesus trying to say with this whole picture, he rips it all away and he says, look, this is exactly what I'm trying to say. This whole point, that there are two things he contrasts. The first is the thief. You want to know about the thief? He's looking to take away your life, to literally destroy you. And then he says about himself that Jesus comes that you may have life, that you may have it more abundantly. One is trying to take away your life, one is trying to give you life. That's what the whole point is. And as we approach that idea of an abundant life, that I would argue that abundant life doesn't begin at death. That it begins here. That we are currently, if you are in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. Now, I recognize that in our current state of things, that though we have found the stairwell, that sometimes we still get burnt by the fire. We live in a world where we still get smoke in the lungs, where we still struggle with the things of this world. I recognize that there are probably people here who are in the middle of their life and they're sitting at their desk and they just kind of shake their head in the middle of the day saying, what am I here for? What's the purpose? That they're full of disappointment. They don't feel like they're living an abundant life. Maybe you're a mom. It's got lots of young kids running around and you look around kind of the messy house with screaming kids. All right, and you're just kind of coughing on the smoke of doubt that you're doing a good job. That you struggle with your purpose. You struggle, you know, will you make it through this with your sanity in check? Maybe you're in the midst of much pain and heartache. Maybe you are at a point where you cry often. You're not sure if you can go on. Whatever your situation is here, I'd like to do something a little bit strange. Because what I'd like to tell you is, whatever your situation here, that we have one this morning who says, I am the door. And the next time we look at the I am statements, the very next one, it's in the same chapter, he says, I am the good shepherd. And this morning, what I'd like for us to do, because I'm guessing, tell me if I'm wrong, but I'm guessing that everyone in here probably has some sort of pain or disappointment, something they're struggling with, a sin they can't get over, something, some of the fire of this world. I'd like for us, just for about a minute here, to close your eyes, and I'm going to read a psalm that is often read at funerals. But this is God's voice to you this morning. It's from His Word. This is His voice to you. This is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside the still waters. He restores your soul. He leads you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for He is with you. His rod and His staff, they comfort you. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He anoints your head with oil. Your cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is the voice of the shepherd who calls out to you. And I'd like to also recognize that it is Father's Day today. If you're a father, I've got a special word for you. Obviously, Psalm 23 is for you as well. But dads, the first thing that you need to do if you want to be a good dad is make sure you're right with God. That's the first thing, is just to come before God, make sure that you're not still in that burning building, but that you have found the stairwell. And then you have a call to lead your family well. Be the first person in your family to repent. When you mess up, say, you know, I confess it and repent and move on. And as a father, you need to remember that Jesus is the door of salvation. You can't drag your child through that door. That God is the one who has the power to change hearts, and that should lead you finally to be a man of prayer. That your power with your kids, that your power as a dad, is to go to God in prayer that He would change their hearts, that He would bring them about to salvation, that He would lead them to that stairwell, that they would find hope in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, You are our good shepherd. You are also the door that protects us, the door that gives us peace in this world and the world to come. Lord, as we look toward the final judgment, Lord, if there are those this morning who do not know You, maybe those who have even been angry that someone would proclaim that there is only one way of salvation, Lord, would they see that that one way of salvation was God Himself coming and dying for man? Not an arrogant gospel, but it is one with God seeking after man. Lord, if there are those in here who are trying to earn their salvation, set them free this morning that they would find Jesus. Lord, if there are those here who do know You but still struggle, Lord, I pray that that Your word, I pray that Your promises, Lord, with the fact that You are the good shepherd, that You are the door of the sheep, Lord, that You have brought them safe this far, Lord, assure them this morning that You will get them all the way home. We love You and we praise You and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.